Alrighty. Thank you, Ron. Good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us tonight around the table. And as Ronnie said, it's been a hot one today, but thank the Lord I didn't have to pick no blackberries. You used to have to do that about this time of year when I lived with Grandma. And she was afraid if one fell off of the briar, you know, we were going to go hungry or something. So I remember those days, even as I get older, but I appreciate all of the lessons that I got from my grandma, and realize that some of the things that we talked about even carry on today, and is really prevalent today. My grandmother and I had a little discussion, and at one time about because we're in the Bible Belt area, and there's a lot of holiness churches around, and there was one close to where we lived. And I wasn't old enough to drive, and my grandmother didn't drive, so sometimes when we went to church, if we went to church, we went there. And, you know, they practice speaking in tongues. And so the lady that takes care of Annie Girl, as Doherty says, she came in, and she always eats breakfast with us every morning. And I generally have breakfast close to ready, and she gets Ann up, gives her a bath, and gets her up. By that time, I've got breakfast on the table. And she drinks a cup of coffee and has kind of whatever we have. And, well, she just opened up with a question yesterday morning. Well, what about speaking in tongues? Just off the cuff, you know. And so we had a good discussion about that and many other things, and it's been on my mind, and I thank the Lord for that and for the opportunity to speak with somebody that's seemingly willing to learn, you know, some of this stuff. And she's getting married 2 weeks from now, so you know, hopefully that'll help her out along the road a little ways. But it was really quite a treat for the Lord to send somebody that you know, we can talk with and converse with.
Yeah, I worked out just fine. We was missing from this one.
And it seems like it just worked out.
Right person, right time.
It was great. Okay, we're going to do study six tonight, and our word search of the word abound, and this is June the 18th, I think. 2014, close anyway. I get my days sometimes mixed up, but be that as may. And of course, the word is abound, and we're looking at the number in the Strong's of 4052, and it deals with abound or bounded or boundeth or abounding, as I said. And and it means to superabound, actually. And it's in this particular number, it's listed 17 times. And we've gone through a pretty good number of them. But in the whole realm of these words, it appears 30 times. So we went through three, I believe, in Proverbs, one in Matthew, and it'd be 17 here. So this is 22. So there's another couple of words that there's association with this, but it's a little bit different. But here's to superabound in quality and quantity, to be in excess, or to cause to excel. And it could mean to make more, to have, or have in abundance, or to be better, or to be enough, or to have spare, to have over, or to have over and above. And it means also, it can mean to be beyond measure. And you know, when you're dealing with God and Him doling out the needs for us, you know, sometimes He does it for us beyond measure. And we've looked at several places. We started in Romans 3, 5, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 1, 5. We find it there, and it has to do with afflictions and comfort and those situations. And we got on over to 2 Corinthians last week, and we ended up in at the end of the chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. And I said, well, that's a good place to stop. And so we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. If you have a companion Bible, it's page 1738. And I want to go down to where did I end up? I have to look at my notes. Well, it's 1 through 9 in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. And it's a good thing I done my notes today, because they ain't quite cold yet. But in 2 Corinthians, you know, in chapter 7, Paul says, talks about his first epistle. And, you know, I looked at some of the notes in 2 Corinthians, and some people says that maybe there was three letters there instead of just two, but I don't know about that. I didn't see. But when you get to 2 Corinthians 7:12, it says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, or in my first epistle, you know, he says, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care or deliverance, that situation, for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And so he's writing this second epistle to continue what he did in 1 Corinthians, because he was getting on them for not dealing one with the other. And part of it was even going to magistrates to settle their differences and difficulties. And, you know, and that's really not a good thing, because I've been a magistrate, and I realize that, you know, you can't please both parties, because if there's a problem there, it should be able to be taken care of by the two parties present. But if you have to get a mediator involved, and this is basically what the job of a magistrate is a lot of times, between something that should be taken care of with love and affection, and it's gotten to a point where that doesn't work anymore, because neither parties are showing love. And so these Corinthians, those people there in Corinth, and especially those in the Macedonia area, some of them had teachers that weren't really teaching what they should. And, of course, this was forecasted, when Christ was here. He says, when I'm not here anymore, the wolves and all this will come in and you'll have problems. And certainly, Paul was trying to get it straightened out from, in a sense, from a distance, because I think he had sent Timothy up there with the first letter, and then maybe, I don't know where he sent it by Timothy or not, but he had sent Titus there, and so Titus was going there to help get these things taken care of, but then some of the Corinthians were going to be with Titus as he went into his teaching and as he went from church to church, place to place. And so the letter was basically to expand and give Titus really ground cover or place to a jumping off place, but also that Paul was reaffirming the situation that Titus was a fellow laborer of his, and he was asking the Corinthians to keep themselves in such a way that they would be beneficial to Titus and also be beneficial and be a example, if you will, to those in Macedonia that had come to know Christ by someone that had not told them the full truth. And so, Titus was there to, I think, to bring this fullness to that respect to those people. And so that's kind of where we are tonight in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So the wordage here in these epistles are to the Corinthian church and to the area of Corinth, which was quite large, and some of them were having internal problems still that needed to be taken care of. So let's get into 2 Corinthians 8 and look through verses 1 through 9. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we," and I think that "we" there includes himself and whoever had the letter or in charge of the letter. But Paul is doing the writing here, the interpreting here, so he says, and I like to put "I do you to wit," or "I want to make you know," or "I give you to understand." And that word there is norizo in the Greek, I think. "I want you to understand," norizo, "the grace of God," or "of the grace," or "this free undeserved favor," this cherish that you've heard about. This grace of God bestowed, and that "bestowed" there is 1325 in the Strong's, and it's in the Greek, it's didomi, and it means to give. that the grace of God has been given or been poured out literally on the churches of Macedonia. The churches there, that word is ecclesia, of course. And on there is among, or among the churches there, because he's not singling out one church, because evidently the problems that they're having with each other is kind of like area wise. It's not just limited to one little group of people. But those of Macedonia, he's kind of singled out, and he's really trying to get the rest of the folks to get behind these people in Macedonia, and he's sending Titus to do just that, really. So the congregation there, the churches, could be either or both Jew and Gentile. Because, you know, this is still early on in his, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then you get into verse 2, it said, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. And there's one of the words, abounded, unto the riches of their liberality. And it's so, when we look at this, we look, it says, how that in, and that's en, and it's also the same preposition as in verse 1. And it means among or amidst. So when you talk about two there that they were amidst or among a great trial of affliction. And that trial there is an experience. Of course, if you've ever been in a trial or got involved in a trial, it is an experience. And the Greek word for that is dokame. And it's an experience of affliction. It's trouble or tribulation. If you're in a trial, you know, you've got troubles or tribulations. You've got something that needs to be straightened out. And certainly Paul's wanting them to straighten it out among themselves. But he knows that if they turn to Christ the way they should, that these things would take care of themselves. So he talks about how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, the amount of their grace, and their deep poverty, the deep need that evidently these folks had, abounded. Their deep poverty, and of course they realized, I think, and understood to some extent that God was able to straighten all this out, but you know, sometimes we have to get our heart right in order to allow that to happen. And it says that their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And that the riches there is 41:49 in the Strong's, and that's plutos. And it means to abound in wealth. Even so, even though the it was said that they were in poverty, but if you're connected with the Creator of the world, you know, that shouldn't be a problem if you're connected in the right way. So this liberality there is means to be single-minded and not self-seeking. And that's hard sometimes for people to do. They want to get involved in all kinds of things, and basically the ego takes over a lot of times, and they can't get around that. And so that seems to be a problem that Paul is dealing with here. And it says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." So it says, according to their power or their dunamis, he says, "I bear record," or "I testify, yea, that beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, they were literally had it within their hands to get their own situation straightened out. And he says in verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us as the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So there was a need there beyond their problems that they needed leadership, and that they were lacking leadership. He says, "praying or asking us with much entreaty or with exhortation." Parakesis. And I know I didn't pronounce that right. So they were praying that we would receive the gift. This gift of grace, this gift of love that certainly was lacking in some instance. You know, "and take upon us the fellowship," or the ministering, or the ministry, if you will, "unto the saints," or those that were there as believers. And then in verse 5 it says, "this they did, not as we had hoped." See, there's a problem there. Paul is saying, you know, what I've heard and what I've got back, you know, they were doing some of this, but not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I think we read within that situation that they were dealing with those that weren't teaching all of the things that the Lord wanted taught there, and that even through all that, you know, Paul says, and I hate to try to paraphrase something, but I haven't read in a while, but he says, you know, that Jesus gets preached, whether it be, whatever the deal is, you know, whether it be of contention or strife or whatever, as long as Jesus gets preached. Christ gets preached. That was the thing. And so I think that's the situation that they were in. And that, of course, really hindered their grace aspect. But still, the belief that they had was God's will. It was the will of God that if they choose to believe that all this could be taken care of down the road somewhere. So that's kind of how he's summing up the situation here in 2 Corinthians. Then we get to verse 6, and it says, "In so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." You see, it was going to be given to Titus. And for those in his entourage or those that were going to travel with him in this area to, try to get all this straightened out. It says, "In so much." So he says, "Well, we've exhorted Titus. You know, we've really built him up. We've really, done the little rah 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 thing, and send him out to do the work now." And it says, that he begun or begun before or started before. So evidently he goes back and talks about the things that they were there in the beginning. Certainly Paul is not there now. He's writing back, but the things that was started that he's going to pick up where they begun, and he's also going to finish in them what they needed for this grace that they needed to portray. He says the same, or this grace also, that too. So Titus had a job to do. That they had begun, and that he needed to finish it, and to finish it with grace that really showed that how they needed to be and how they needed to live and do. And he says, "Therefore," in verse 7, "as ye abound," and there's the word again in 7, "but," there is "therefore," "but as ye abound in everything," and that everything goes back to some of the things that he wanted to bring out, and he says in everything in faith. So there's a list here. This faith is the word in the Greek, pistis, in utterance, and that's logos, in knowledge, in gnosis, and intelligence, and that's spudi. So there's four things there, or diligence. I'm sorry, it wasn't. Intelligence is diligence. So you got faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence. And then your love to us. So evidently they had shown them a different love than they were showing to each other, in a sense. And it says, "See that you abound in this grace also." So in this verse, "abound" appears twice. And it is to abound in every good thing, or in everything, in what they had learned. And then, not only the four things that he mentioned there, faith, utterance, knowledge, and diligence, but also this cherish, this love to us, "see that you abound in this grace also," that you don't just show the love to some and not to others. That's not a very good example, that love ought to go both directions. Some of these people, evidently, they were, as the word said, they were poor and they were also in need. And we'll get into that just a little bit too there. So he says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul says, I speak, and when he says, I speak here, he's writing this letter, so he himself cannot speak, but the word is speaking for him. And he says, I speak not by commandment. Now, you know, often Christ spoke by commandment. Epitage, I believe, is the Greek word for that, and a commandment is an order of God. So he says, I'm not speaking by an order of God, but by occasion. And this speaking by occasion is through forwardness. And that forwardness equals diligence. And so he says, it's the forwardness or the diligence of others that prove or establish the sincerity or the genuineness or the realness of your love. You know, a lot of times we seem to want to feign love a little bit. It's a put-on act, so to speak. And we really are not real genuine in doing this, and it should not be done. You know, that way, because it's not the example to set. And it talks about the sincerity of your love. This agape love, this love that is put forth without cost, is put forth without expectation or expectation of return. And that is a real example of love, to do something knowing that you're doing it just for the fact of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not expecting anything in return. But we talked last week a little bit about a payback or a payday, that somewhere, somehow down the road, it's something that's never forgotten, that it will be taken care of by and by. And I thank the Lord for that, because, you know, that's something that we can really look forward to, and it really helps to do what we need to do. In verse 9, it says, for ye know, Gnosko, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And I think this is a great verse, you know, to move on. And this is verse 9. This is where we kind of set a cutoff for the rest of that chapter. But he says, you know, you have gnosko, you have knowledge of the measure of grace shown by our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly he did that, and he did it well. And he says, though he was rich, you know, you think, sometimes you think about Christ and him coming here and coming as one to be implanted in the womb of a woman. But yet, he is still the creator of the world.
Still kind of harder to get your mind around that.
Yeah, it is. And he laid aside this richness that he had. In one sense, because, you know, he humbled himself and became as a servant. And this was something that the people did not grasp. They understood that when their Messiah was going to come, he was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was going to take over and rule and reign. Well, not that time. That's a time yet to come. But we realize that certainly he was rich, that he's the creator of all. He had all wealth with the Father. You know, we read in Proverbs of how he got understanding and how they worked as one. And he had all this wealth, and he laid that wealth aside. He agreed to lay that wealth aside, and then he took upon him the form of man. And then he had to lose that. Gee.
It was always given.
Yeah. It's never taken. It was always given. Okay. Yet, for your sake, it says, in verse 9, that he was rich, but yet for your sake, he became poor. To take away our sins, he laid his glory aside, and he came as man, but he was still God. He was God's man and man's God. And he took upon him kinship. He became the kinsman redeemer. And it cost him all of that. It cost him all of that. Everything that he got from Mary, it cost him all of that to pay for our sins. So he became poor. He again became one for the grave. And you certainly can't count riches in the grave. But he didn't stay there, because he got his glory back, which he got the riches back. But it cost him what he got from Mary to pay for our sins. That was agreed to between the Father and the Son before he ever created. Okay.
And it's even the fact that all that was prophetically prophesied and
foretold, yes.
Even down to the point, like we looked at Sunday, it blew my mind, down to the point of how he would be betrayed by one that he chose.
Yeah. See, he became when he was done this by Judas, and when they went out and they did the mock trial and all these things, he became destitute and in want. He was on the cross. He was giving it up. And he was giving it up for you and me. And the rest of that verse says that ye, in verse 9, that ye through his poverty, his poorness, his pouring it all out, his not having anything, going to the grave without, dead 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, through his destitute, through his property, that we might be rich. And guess what? When Paul got the mystery truth, we began to realize a little bit of how really rich we are.
Amen.
Now, we're going to change gears just a little bit. And we're going to go over a couple of pages. I want you to go to chapter 9. And we're going to look a little bit at chapter 9. And it's going to deal with giving and sowing. And I didn't realize that the way Paul puts it in the words that God looks at giving and sowing, as a farmer, that we sow in order to have substance, have food. And also giving is looked at in the same light. And we're going to address that for the rest of our time tonight. So turn with me over to Corinthians 9. And it carries this theme on a little bit because Paul is wanting these people of Corinthians, as whenever they get into the area of Macedonia, get into the area of poverty, they want them to be cheerful givers. And so this again is where the word abound comes into play here, because it's God that gives the abundance. It's God who does the multiplying. You know, we always think we're so smart that we've come up with these ways of conversing with each other, and we've come up with all these ways of counting, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. And you find all that right along in the first, second chapter of Genesis. It wasn't man's doing, this was God's doing. And we picked up on that one way or the other. I don't know where God told Adam that, or where, you know, it just come about. But some way or other come about. Chapter 9, verse 5. And we're going to go as far as we have time to go in the next 15 minutes. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. So, he was talking about the ministering to the saints here in chapter 9, and also dealing with Titus and dealing with the churches and all of this, and also talking about those of Macedonia and Achaia. And he talked about they were there basically a year ago. And so he's talks about he had sent brother there, and he knew about their situation, knew about their problems, so he was trying to get everything in order to get them straightened out. So he says, therefore, in verse 5, or because they of Macedonia, he said, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brother to stir up in a good way the brethren, that they would go before unto you or meet you earlier in a sense unto you and make up beforehand. And make up beforehand is to prepare in advance your bounty or your blessing. This eulogia, or this fair speech, that was going to be put forth to these folks. Wherefore, if you had noticed before, or were before notified, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness, that they needed to go there with blessings, and they needed to go there with fair speech, and they needed to go there with an open mind and being free, and not only in what God had given them as far as their knowledge, but what God had given them concerning their wealth. And this was a strong point there. He says in 6, but this I say. I want you to look at this. But this I say, a statement to those at Corinth, and this is about sowing and giving. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So, sparingly, that is few seeds sown. That if you're a little holding back with what you're putting forth, you're a little cheap. You know, this is not going to work. You know? And I know, thinking about Roger, the seed man here, you know, people that expect a good crop, they don't sow sparingly, they sow bountifully, because, you know, if the weather's right and if everything's right, then they're going to reap bountifully, because that's an expectation. And if they sow much seeds, then they're going to reap bountifully. It just makes sense. It's a very common, sensible thing that is being given here, that as an example, that you're going to get back what you give. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposed in his heart. Ooh. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Okay. Every man or each one, according as he has purposed in his heart. So, giving is like sowing. You know, if you're a little cheap in that, sowing and giving is measured by the content of the mind and heart of man. And I think that here God is the judge in that situation, because, you know, if a man goes out and trustfully plants seed in the ground, and if God is going to give the increase, the seed has to be there. In giving is the same way. If you're going to give enough to make a difference, the amount given has got to be there. And God will give the increase. So it works the same way. So he talks about in 7 there, as he purposed in his heart. I think that's the linchpin of this whole verse, that it's, what comes from within the individual as far as either sowing or giving. It's the same thing. And I never realized that, sowing and giving was represented in the same life. I'll get it out right in a minute. Okay. So, it's measured by the content of the mind and the heart of man. And he certainly is not grudgingly or of necessity. And grudgingly there is out of grief or of necessity, feels like that, I can't help it. I got to do it, It's not out of free will, it's I got to. So that's grudging and necessity. That's what I got from that as to what it meant. And then verse 8 is a real gooder. I like this one. Because it says, and God is able to make all grace abound. Oh, there's the word again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Well, as we said, it's got to be there in order for him to multiply. Some way, somehow. That you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So there's 4 alls there. There's 3 alls and an every, but that every there means all too. So let's look at the 4 alls. And God is able to make all grace abound. So that this is one of the 4 of the all things. So he can multiply grace. Certainly, God is very able to multiply his grace toward mankind, toward you. And that's having all sufficiency. And sufficiency there is 841 in the Strong's. And sufficiency means contentedness or satisfaction. If you have contentedness and satisfaction, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have real peace. Amen. That's real peace. Any way you cut it, it's real peace. And that's what Paul is looking for here with these people, one with the other, and to get all these groups straightened out. Okay. That's 2. All sufficiency. And then you got all things may abound. That God is able to multiply all these things. And it says to every or to all good work. So that's the 4 alls that you find in this verse. You got 3 alls and an every. But they're all, when you look at them in the notes there, is to all good work. And then you got 9 and 10. And I put 9 and 10 together because this is a parenthetical insertion here, and part of it is a quote. And it's a quote from Psalms 112, We need to go there and look at it, but let's go ahead and read 9 and 10. As it is written, parentheses, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So before we go to Psalms 112, let's break that verse down in 10 there, because that's the rest of the parentheses, because behind righteousness is the other parentheses. So in 10, it says this, he that ministereth or furnishes, if you will, seed to the sower, both furnishes bread for your food and multiply or abounds your seed sown. Because we're talking about seed sown here, not seed left in the bag. And it increases the fruits of your righteousness. And it increases or multiplies the yield of your justification. Because that's what we're talking about here. Turn with me back to page 833. Now let's look at Psalms 112. And it's a short one. We're talking about praise for Jehovah here. And it starts off with, praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. Psalms 112, and let's just read the 10 verses. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generations of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Oh, gee. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. No, he don't set on his money. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. Here it is, verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, and his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. And he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. And the desire of the wicked shall perish. So, you know, when it comes down to the fact of getting compensated for what's expected, that's the way it's going to work out. Okay. So that's 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, kind of in a nutshell there. And of course, dealing with Psalms 112, especially with verse 9, because that's what verse 9 from 2 Corinthians 9 is talking about. Then you get to verse 11. However, for time, we're about to run out of time. It says, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So, it says being enriched, 41:48, to make wealthy. This bountifulness, this simplicity. And God calls it simplicity. It's not something that's hard for Him to do. His bountifulness can be shown in many ways. If it's something that needs to be taken care of, then certainly it's going to be saw in that light. And he says, being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causes theirs, worketh through us thanksgiving to God. You know, every year we have a day set aside and we call it Thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is just that. It means to give thanks to God for His bountifulness, for His plenty, for that He gives to us. And it is, for the want of other words, it is grateful language. We need to bow our heads and give grateful language for what He has so graciously given to us. Not only that of His Son, but also even what we have. But the things that we eat, everything that we have in that situation. And then he says in 12, and we'll go through these in a kind of a hurry because I want to get through the end of the chapter. It says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So you see the ministering here and the service here, God certainly will supply the wants of the saints, or I put the needs of the saints, because a lot of times the saints wants a little more maybe than they deserve, but God knows what they need. And so I think that want there might need to be need. He says, but it is abundant, and also that many give thanks to God for that abundance, because they see the need for the thanksgiving, or for the thanks of the abundance. It says, whilst by the experience of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So, he talks about the whiles there is a time of duration. And the experiment there is the proof of this ministering there. It says, for or upon your profession, or your testimony, really. And, of course, not only the testimony of the gospel of Christ, but for your liberal distribution unto them. Whatever it is that you have to share with them, that is certainly something that they need to realize and to give thanks for, not only to them, but to all men. And it says, and by their prayers for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. So, they should pray for one another. And they should pray for the exceeding grace of God for each other. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Amen.
And Paul had to throw that in there because the unspeakable gift in the mind of Paul was always the Son of God.
Amen.
And he kind of sneaks it in places. And right here he snuck it in again in verse 15. Kind of as a side note, but yet he snuck it in. And I like the way that whoever did the notes in the Companion Bible brings that out, that more than one place this is done. Certainly this is done right here. So thank you for your time. And I know it. Sometimes it seems like, well, what's all this got to do with me? But yet, we live in a world of poverty. We live in a time that we need to help each other and pray for each other and hold each other up. And our prayers, not only before man, but before the Lord for sure. And that is part of our testimony. That's part of our work. And remember that the thoughts of man, as he sows and as he gives, is looked at kind of the same way. If he's a sparingly sower, he might be a sparingly giver. And so, you know, that all goes together, and I think that's a good lesson for each of us, that we need not forget that it comes from our heart, what we do. And you can agree or not agree with it, but that's what I got out of it when I went through and looked at it and read it. So thank you for your time, and I thank you certainly for the opportunity, because I realize that we all have things to do, but being in the Word of God, that's never a waste of time. Because I think Oscar Baker said one time that a lot of times we feel like we're alone, but we're never alone because that He is always with us. And if what interests us interests Him, and if we while away our time, are we whiling away God's time? And I thought that was a pretty good thought within itself. And so, certainly, don't while away God's time. I want it to be productive. Thank you very much.